Bibles, please, this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 8 this morning, please. Matthew chapter 8 is going to be where our scriptures read from this morning. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read verses 5 through 11 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 11 this morning. If you're able, in honor of God's word, would you please stand to your feet this morning as we read the word of God together? If you can't, we understand that. Remain seated. But those of us that can, would you please stand as we read the word of God together? Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for this passage of scripture. God, use it today to help us. Those that are listening on the internet, us in this room, help us to be better Christians or become a Christian by this passage this morning that our pastor will preach from. Use it. Help him. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. And Father, if there's someone that's listening this morning that does not know Jesus Christ, I pray they would accept him and trust him before he leaves today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, you say, well, Pastor, we're starting revival meetings and Brother Gray is not preaching this morning. I'm going to do something I've never done in 34 years, and I'm doing it because my family is here and they begged me to preach this morning. They just begged me. They said, please, Michael, please. We don't know Brother Gray, and I'm sure he's a good guy, but please, Michael, we beg you to preach this morning. No, actually what it is this, folks. It's the unfortunate thing for you to come to church and hear me settle scores with my family, but we got to take care of some business this morning. I don't mean to do this publicly, but there was no other chance to get my shots in, so I'm going to take it. By the way, Brother Gray in Sunday school was talking about the problem with the older child being the pushy and the aggressive one and the bossy one. I could amen that. And how the youngest one was spoiled rotten. Which is true because Gavin is here. He's my younger brother. Now the middle child are the ones my brother and I then puts us in the middle, you see. And how we're the perfect ones, excellent, have all the knowledge and everything else. Yeah. Here in this passage of scripture, Jesus talks about faith and then he talks about family. The centurion comes to him and says, I have a servant who is sick. Would you please come heal him? And Jesus says, I will. And then the man said, no, you don't have to come. He said, I'm a soldier. I tell people what to do, and they do it. You just say the word, he'll be healed. And then the Bible says in this passage, it's one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus marveled at anything. And it says there in Matthew chapter 8, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed him, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Then the next verse in verse 11, he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you know your Bible, you know that Abraham was the dad. Isaac was the son. Jacob was the grandson. And I'm kind of taking a launch from that and talk to you this morning about faith and family. Because it is a real privilege for me to have my family here this morning. Many of you have never met them. I talk about them all the time. And while I'm on the subject, my brother, Jack, would you stand up, please, Bud? This is my brother, Bud. Would you stand up, please? Ushers, help this old man to his feet. That's it. This man right here, if he would tell you the truth, see, there's a coin rattling in his pocket. He owes me a quarter. Camp Casadero, 1961. French apple pie in my hand that I had bought. The last one they had at camp, by the way. Not just an apple pie, a French apple pie. And I had just started to unwrap it and take my bite out of the last French apple pie. By the way, brother, they don't make them anymore. I checked again this morning. I went on the Hostess website. They have all these different pies from pineapple to chocolate to apple to cherry. And they don't have French apple pies anymore. Someone even said on a blog site, what is a French apple pie? It's just an apple pie with raisins in it. That's all it is. And I had unwrapped it, took two bites out of it. He came behind me and knocked it out of my hand. In the dirt. I went to get another one. They didn't have any more. I've never had a French apple pie since then. I want the quarter, I want the pie. Let's settle up. One of the, you can't get the pie. So, and I figure interest since 1961 to 2017, that's about $10,000, actually, if I remember right. When we talk about family and faith, see, some of us today here, you're first-generation Christians. You're the first Christian in your family. Some of you are second-generation Christians. Your parents were the folks who were people of faith, and they brought you along. Then there are some of us, and that includes me. We have several generations of faith in our family. It goes back a ways. And when you talk about faith and family, those kind of issues, you understand today that this thing of our faith and our family, they should go together. They should be a partnership to them. Much of what's in our country that needs to be repaired and fixed, quite frankly, could be fixed if we had more faith and family. Not just, please, not just believe in something. A faith of the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's the father of faith, he's called. Isaac took the faith of his father and he followed that. And Jacob took the faith of his father and he followed that. And there was this thing about this family of faith that just passed down from them. And now here's Jesus. Oh, I don't know. Abraham lived 2,500 years before that time. So here's Jesus 2,500 years, 3,000 years later saying, and then there was the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because you understand, dear people, this thing of faith and family becomes very important. So quickly this morning, let me give you why it is important that we have faith and family today. Well, first of all, because it means the faith of a family. That means something was passed down that should have been passed down. Something was passed on that should have been passed on. Isaac had what he had from his father Abraham. Jacob had what he had from his father Isaac. And those two had what they had from the grandfather and their father Abraham, and it was passed along. And we had a talk with our siblings, got together. We mentioned this thing about our grandmother and her faith. My grandmother made me a Bible-believing Baptist. She didn't force it. She didn't take a vote on it either, if I remember right, but she didn't force it. Here's how she did it. She'd sit on the couch with her Bible in her lap, and she'd pat her Bible. Then she'd point her finger at me, and she'd say, Michael Ray, if somebody cannot prove what they believe by this Bible, I'm not going to believe it, and you don't either. Now, I was just a boy. That stuck in my head. And when I came to Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, which you can't find any perfect ones, but I came to an Independent Fundamental Baptist church, to me, they resolved the issues by following what the Bible said. And without Bible college training, without seminary background, without this and that and all the other things that people think are so essential to it, it's just a simple matter of this thing about the faith of a family. It's passed down from one to the other one. Somebody tells in the family, stands up for what they believe and why, and they pass that along. And so I'm a Bible-believing Baptist because my grandmother was a Bible-believing Baptist. You say, well, you chose it because of her. No, she pointed me in the right direction. And that direction, I wandered from it, went different places, tried all kinds of goofy stuff, finally came back to it. And when I did, I resolved it. Now, people look at me. I resolved this thing of church and Bible and everything else in a really simple fashion. If someone can't prove to me what they believe by the Bible, I'm not going to believe it. It's that simple. And ladies and gentlemen, look at me. We live in a world today with answers. Everybody can get answers. The God of Google will give you answers, hundreds of them, thousands of them. You can check things out. You can get research of information today available to people that was never known in the history of mankind. The problem with that is this. Its answer is not the truth. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I resolved a long time ago, I don't want any more answers. See, when you settle for answers, ladies and gentlemen, you're settling for what appeals to you. Oh, I like that. That makes sense to me. I agree with that. Or I like that. I feel better about that. And it's all about the big me. As long as I agree with it, as long as I feel good about it, as long as it's agreeable to me. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is not always agreeable. Would you agree? I don't always find myself agreeing with the truth. But I said it a long time ago. I don't want anything but the truth. I don't want any answers anymore. I don't want to appeal to Mike Johnson. Mike Johnson has his own phobias and his own quirks. We were talking about that yesterday, how the Johnson men have quirks. Thank you, Dad. We Johnson men have quirks. We have stuff that we do. They're things, and most people would consider them unusual, but to us, it's perfectly normal. People just don't understand how normal it is, though it looks abnormal. Never mind. The truth is, we have those things, and hey, there are things that appeal to me that would necessarily appeal to you. Haven't you had someone recommend a restaurant to you? And you went to that restaurant, and you thought, I'm never asking that person again about a restaurant. This is dog food. It shouldn't be a restaurant. It should be called Alpo Incorporated. This is dog food. It's nasty. Because that appealed to them. Well, let's get off of that this morning. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, I'm a first generation Christian. Nobody else in my family was saved but me, and now I'm starting out. Now look at me. I don't care if this is your first generation or your fifth one. The truth of the matter is this business of faith and family should come from the fact that we get the faith of a family that's passed down by Bible-believing people who have confidence in the Word of God. What does faith in the family mean? Number two, it means faith in the family. Did you have a perfect family? With the exception of one member of mine, no. And if you're saying, I wonder who that is, you're not picking up on it, folks. You're No, I didn't get a perfect family. Did you get a perfect family? Let's see that this morning. For anybody that's not on medication, let me check with you this morning. How many of you could say, I came from a perfect family? Would you raise your lying fat hand up in the air, please, this morning? We didn't get one of those, did we? Did we? See, when we talk about faith in the family, Brother Gray touched on in the Sunday school lesson this morning. You know, the issue of forgiveness in a family is a very powerful thing. Since we're not going to have perfect families, we've got to learn the principle, the biblical principle of God about what forgiveness is. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then he tells you how and why to forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is never forgiving somebody for what they've done based on what they've done. You forgive them for what they've done based on what you did to God. It's that simple. We all owe him more than we could ever pay him back. Is that agreed this morning? Oh, I hope so. I hope we understand we owe a debt to God we could never repay, ever. And yet, for the sake of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, he is willing to forgive us, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See, I'm not supposed to forgive you for what you've done. I'm supposed to forgive you for what I did to God because he forgave me. How could I hold anything against you? So that's really simple. Families don't function without forgiveness. It has to be. Why? Because no one gets a perfect family. We say things. We do things. You knock a pie out of a kid's hand in 1961. There's counseling. There's medication. I wake up in the middle of the night, French apple pie. It was so good. I had like 3/4, and the reason they didn't have any more at the camp is because I ate them all. And there was just one left. You people are not sympathizing with me at all this morning. You don't understand. Oh, there's people today, their chihuahua dies and their life is over. Their brother backs out of the driveway and runs over one of their cats, which is actually a blessing, but they back over one of their cats and oh, that's it for them. And then there's more serious things, is there not? Yeah. Families who fail each other, families who don't do what they're supposed to do, families who let one another down. Hey, excuse me. But what happens now today, and they're saying that the generation, the millennial generation, is that group that waits to get married later and later and later because they don't want to have a family. Why? Well, some of it's selfishness. They just don't want to have a family. But a lot of it is they saw a family that wasn't right, and they just didn't want a part of that. See, the truth is, the practice of forgiveness inside of a family is essential to that family's making it, and it's essential to faith in a family. Hey, if it didn't go the way you thought it should when you grew up in your family, then you have one, and you make it right. It's that simple. We've got people in there, in my age, 60 years old, who are still bemoaning their lost childhood. Get over it. Grow up. You're kidding me. You're right. You're kidding me. And so we talk about what we lost or didn't have in family instead of realizing what we could have. You could have a good family, you know. You could, and by the way, I like young people when they come to me and they for counseling and they say, well, Pastor Johnson, you have to understand, my family has failed me in my life. I say, good, then you have a family and you can show them how perfect you'll be when you get your turn in the driver's seat. Doesn't happen, does it? Faith in family is about faith in the family. Yeah, God knew what he was doing when he put human beings together, just like in a family, like in a church. I mean, let's face it, what is the real problem with churches today? People. We get rid of the people, no more problems. Never had a chair mess with me, never. Never been attacked by a songbook. It's never happened. It's people. You know anything with people in it that's perfect? I don't know anything with people in it that's perfect. So it doesn't work that way. But it doesn't cause me to lose any faith in family either. Family does work. It does. And forgiveness is a key ingredient to that. And it's also understanding. If you didn't get what you wanted out of your family, then you make sure you have that in your family. So when you have one, you can. There's a way to reclaim this thing. God knew what he was doing when he first created a man and a woman. And please remember that. He made a man and he made a woman. And then he put the man and the woman together, and the man stayed a man, and the woman stayed a woman. We have to explain everything nowadays. And he put them together, and he made a family. He knew what that meant. It was the basis of society. It was the basis of the structure of the human race was a family. But he knew he put two imperfect people together, even though at the time of their creation, they were perfect. God, in his great sovereignty, knew what would come. Hey, he knew we would wind up in imperfect relationships in a family. I still have faith in a family. I sure do. Faith in the family is also faith from a family. Each generation of faith must pass on what they were given. When one generation doesn't, then there's a disconnect. And there we are in America today, the disconnect. Something's happened between the generation of the great revivals in our country and that generation that got through World War II, et cetera, and got up to that 60s generation. Something happened, and there's a disconnect there. Now we're coming across people in ministry, working with people raised in America, born in America, who have no home, no church, nothing in their life. And I think to myself, what? I still remember at the jail preaching one day, and as I was preaching about Jesus and about Christ, and about 25 men sitting in this little room there. And this guy on the front row was looking at me while I was preaching, and I said, "Now the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins." And this guy goes, "So he's dead now." And I thought he was just shooting his mouth. I said, "No, don't do that." And he goes, "No, I'm serious. So this Jesus, he's dead now." And I stopped and I said, "Are you messing with me?" He said, "No." He said, "I heard the name, but so is he dead now, or did he die, or?" And honestly, I thought this guy was yanking my chain. The truth is, he was almost 30 years of age, and he had no idea who Jesus Christ was, and he was born and raised in Redding, California. You know, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. We don't get to say what's wrong with America when we don't pass our faith down. I'm sorry. We want to complain about everything. We complain about this about America, and that's bad about America. And where is the foundation of this nation supposed to come from? We've got a faith, we're just keeping it to ourselves. Or we have a faith, we're not passing it on in our family. There are even people who believe, well, you shouldn't force what you believe on your family. For goodness sakes, if you're going to mess with anybody, mess with your family. Make sure that they know, are you saved? Are your children saved? Are your grandchildren saved? Your loved ones, those are in your, at least your own family, just your own family. Remember years ago, Bud, when we went up to the cabin our grandfather had built, and we took Tom and Loretta up there, our half-brother and sister took them up there for the purpose of winning them to Christ. See, this thing about people getting saved, you understand, look at me, you understand if you believe the Bible and know what the Bible says, if you die without Jesus Christ, you go to hell when you die. I think somebody forgot that part. We've used that word so much it's just a cuss word anymore. We forgot this part. If you die without Jesus Christ, you go to hell when you die. That hasn't changed, and I don't care what religion it is. It hasn't changed because the Bible teaches that. Years ago, Jesus preached 14 sermons on life after death. 13 of them were about hell. It's true. You die without Christ, you go to hell when you die. Salvation saves you from hell so you can go to heaven. And by the way, throws in a whole bunch of good stuff until you get to heaven along the way. But somehow or another, we kind of forgot that. We think like, well, the important thing is, you know, we do this, we do that. We kind of have functions, we do things. Wait a minute. Are they saved and do they know Christ? I've been knocking doors in my own neighborhood here this last couple of weeks and talking with my neighbors. One block, and it's taken me 6 hours to go through one block. Because I know my neighbors, and we stand and we talk, and then we get around to the gospel and witness. I don't want somebody living within an earshot of me going to hell when they die. At least give them a chance to know Christ. But I dead sure don't want anybody that calls me by my name and knows me as a family member who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. It's faith from a family. It's this idea that somehow or another we don't keep it to ourselves. No, you don't be unkind about it. No, you don't shove it down somebody's throat. And all that stuff that people use as an excuse for the reason they keep their mouth shut and say nothing about Jesus Christ and salvation. We don't have to argue about religion. We don't have to argue about it. There's nothing to argue about. But let's talk about Jesus. Let's point out that he is the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him, that you may know Christ. Then faith from a family. Yes, I'm a product of a grandmother, I'm a product of a family who believe what they believe, and they passed it on. Pass on this thing about your salvation. Pass on this thing about the faith that needs to be believed, but also faith that needs to be lived. I am thankful for the faith from my family. You say, I didn't get that, Pastor Johnson. Didn't let it start with you. Man, we're good at excuses, aren't we? Well, I didn't have a good childhood. Okay, then help somebody else have a good childhood. It works. I didn't get that faith from my family. Good, then let us start with you. Let you be the one who starts the river that flows of faith that goes down. Excuse me, Abraham didn't have it, and he did. And then Isaac got his, and Jacob got his because Abraham started. So then let it start with you, and let it begin with you, and pass that on down, and what you believe, and why. Oh, please, do the why part. Explain the why of what you believe. Show them from the Bible. Explain the Word of God to them, and that sort of thing. You see, Pastor Johnson, you're going to create a lot of trouble in my family. I would rather have trouble in this life than a whole bunch of them in hell in the next one. This idea, ladies and gentlemen, of what we are and what we believe, it's the faith of our families, and it's a faith from our family. Return to the faith of your family. Resume what you were given and follow that. Stay with it. Continue in it. Continue in those things. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Several millennia of faith that was still being talked about several millennia later. We're not too sure how much time, more time we have on this earth. Jesus is coming soon. If he comes today, that's great. The rent's due. Second day of April. Yesterday was National Atheist Day, April Fool's. And so we have now, we have this second day. Hey, this is the first of the month. This would be a good day to go up. It would be. Leave the hay fever behind, all the stuff of this life. That's great. But are you going when Jesus comes back? If he comes today, do you go? Good. Who do you leave behind? He said of the centurion, Jesus marveled. He said, this guy had such amazing faith. He said, all you have to do is say it and it's done. That's just simple faith in the clearest and most clear definition you can find for it. He says it, God says it, you do it. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. Faith and family.